Now, as children are leaving, you might like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Again, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, and then I will read verses 8 to 14 of chapter 13. So Romans chapter 12, if we all read together verses 1 and 2, and then I'll read verses 8 to 14 of chapter 13. That's on page 1763 of the Church Bibles, 1763. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then chapter 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So, Father, we pray that through your word, you would encourage us to continue to live lives of love, love directed towards others out of a love for you, that we would continue to learn how to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you, lives that are lived not for ourselves and for our own pleasure, but rather for your pleasure and for your glory. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In these two short chapters of Romans 12 and 13, we've been reminded that as God's people, if we're going to live differently, we need to think differently. Instead of being conformed to the pattern of this world, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then and only then are we going to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices and live what's described here as a life of love. We're going to see this morning that the Christian lives a life of love because we are driven by a different debt. We are destined for a different day, and we delight in different desires from the world in which we live. That's a lot of D's to get your head around this morning. First of all, we are driven by a different debt. We live in a world that knows all about debt. For so many years, we were encouraged to buy now and pay later. We were told we could pay nothing for a year. We were continually sent letters encouraging us to take out loans, to buy cars, build extensions, and go on holiday. But things have changed, and there are many debts left outstanding. But it's not only money that we're good at keeping accounts with. If someone does something good for us, we might reply, "I owe you one." We can do things for other people out of a sense of obligation because, well, they've done something for us and we feel we must do something back. Or we can call upon the help of someone else because, well, we think that they owe us. We've done them enough favors and it's time to call in a favor back. But the Christian is driven by a different debt. And this is a debt that can never be repaid. What's described here as the debt of love. While other debts come to an end when there's a final payment, this debt never has a final payment. It's never finished. We never arrive at a point where we can sit back and say, "That's it. I'm through with loving other people. I've done enough. I don't need to do any more. From now on, it's all about me. The Christian never arrives at such a place. The Christian must continue to pursue a life of love. We do that, first of all, because we have been freed from the law. There were commandments telling us how we should treat other people, but they couldn't produce the desire to do it. The law that forbids adultery cannot restrain the lust of the human heart. The law that forbids murder cannot quench the hatred of the human heart. The law that forbids stealing could not lessen the greed of the human heart. The law that forbids coveting could not control the envy and jealousy of the human heart. The law tells us what we should and shouldn't do, but it could do nothing to make us desire to live in such a way. And as a result of that, all of us have fallen short of what God intended us to be. None of us could live this life of love for which we were made. And because of that, we all fall under God's judgment against sin. And yet the incredible good news is that that judgment that we deserved fell on Jesus instead of us. It fell upon the one person who did live this life of love. He did that so that he could free us from the law by his obedience to the law. Jesus has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived this perfect life of love on our behalf so that we could escape the judgment that we deserved. So that the law is no longer the way by which God judges us. Instead, he accepts us as his children because of Jesus' obedience to the law. And Jesus does something far more for us than the law could ever do. Jesus transforms and changes our hearts so that we now begin to live a life of love. Not just because there are commandments telling us how we should live, but because he has now given us a new desire to live that life of love towards others. We've been set free from the law so that we might actually fulfill the law by loving others. The whole law, we're told here, is summed up by this one thing: love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor and you will not commit adultery. Love your neighbor and you will not steal what belongs to him. Love your neighbor and you will not commit murder. Love your neighbor and you will not covet what your neighbor has. Instead, you will be pleased for your neighbor and share in your neighbor's delight for the good things that he enjoys. And you will do all of that, not just because there are commandments to tell you that you should do that, but because you genuinely desire the good of your neighbor. You see, it's this life of love that fulfills the law. We're driven by a different debt. We don't do good to other people because we think they deserve it. We love others even when they don't deserve it because we want to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. This God who has shown such great mercy towards us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. In this passage, our attention is drawn back to that mercy as we are reminded that the Christian is destined for a different day. That's the imagery that's used in this passage, the image of darkness and light, the image of a day that is ending and a new day that is dawning. The Christian is destined for a different day. This day that is closing is not all that there is for us. We don't need to mourn the ending of this day because there is more. There is a new day that is dawning, a better day. And the reason the Christian lives this life of love is because they understand the present time. The Christian understands that we live between two days, a day that is passing away and a new day that is dawning. Think about the process of moving house. You've sold your house and you've bought another one. A date has been agreed on which you will vacate your house and take possession of the other one. You're still living in your old house, but all of your thinking is now caught up with your new house. You see all those jobs around your house that have never been done, that your wife has had on a list for many years. Cracks that were never filled, areas that needed painted, carpets that needed replaced, hinges that squeaked, appliances that were on their last legs. But you don't invest any of your money in those things. Your time and money are going to be invested in your new home. That's where all of your thoughts are focused. And the Christian lives in a similar position. We're living in this world that is passing away, but we are destined for a different day. And that fact should change everything about how we live in this world. Rather than investing all of our time and energy into things that will pass away, we're instead caught up with those things which last forever. We don't pursue a life of self-interest without care and concern for other people. Instead, we live a life of love towards others because we are more concerned about presenting ourselves to God as living sacrifices. But we are not there yet. But we are nearer now than when we first believed. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 11. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I'm sure that many of you have been on that long journey with kids when the inevitable question arises. Are we there yet? There is an impatience to get to the destination. There is a frustration at the length of the journey. And believe me, it's not only the kids that want to cry out, are we there yet? But you know, as Christians, on our journey to heaven, we can have that same attitude, that same cry, don't we? We may not be in a rush for our lives to come to an end, but we certainly want the joys of heaven, the pleasures of heaven, the securities of heaven here upon earth. We're impatient at the lack of growth that we see in ourselves, or more likely, the lack of growth that we see in the people we have to live with. Oh, if only they were what they should be, how great life would be. We are frustrated at living in a broken, sinful world where things don't work as they were intended to. Physical pain, sickness, death, tiredness, the monotony of housework, a demanding boss, irritating work colleagues, strong-willed children, financial pressures, broken relationships, dashed hopes, all of these things take their toll upon us so that we want to cry out, are we there yet? We long to be free from the troubles of this sinful fallen world and enjoy the trouble-free world that is yet to come. Now, when your children have asked that question, you've perhaps said, we're nearer now than when you asked 5 minutes ago. And that's Paul's response here. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. When the kids got into the car for the journey, they were excited. They couldn't wait. But that excitement didn't last very long. They get tired along the way. And we can be the same. The excitement with which we entered into the Christian journey has perhaps worn off. You've reclined your seat and settled in for the ride. You're just waiting to get there. Well, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. It's not just a case of sitting back and waiting for heaven. God sent his son Jesus to rescue you from this sinful world and to transform you and change you while you are living in this sinful world. Are we there yet? By no means. But we are nearer now than when we first believed. So let's not just settle back, like live like everybody else in this world and hope that we are destined for a different day. Wake up and live in the light of that new day that is dawning. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. If we are destined for that day, and that day is nearer now than when we first believed, then we must live in the light of that new day that is dawning. Just because we're moving house, and we don't want to invest a whole lot of time in the house from which we're moving, it doesn't mean that there is nothing that needs done. It doesn't mean that we can simply sit down, turn on the telly, and look forward to life in our new house. There is much to be done. There is packing to do. There is stuff that needs thrown out. There are things that need to be replaced. You see, you now live in the light of that new day that is coming. And as that day draws nearer, there is actually more and more to be done. We're conscious that the time is running out until that day when we move. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. As with moving house, there are some things that the Christian needs to throw out. The deeds of darkness. And our thinking should be transformed so that we now delight in different desires. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, His Holy Spirit comes to live within each one of us. His Holy Spirit begins to highlight those areas in our lives from which we need to turn. His Holy Spirit begins to reveal those areas in which we are lacking, where we are not what we should be, and where we need to change. His Holy Spirit gives us new desires so that we now find delight in things that we did not find a delight before. We no longer find the same delight in the sinful behavior that we once enjoyed. And yet the Holy Spirit doesn't do all of that apart from our own actions, apart from our doing. The image here is that of clothing. There are certain items that we are to put aside, and there are others that we are to put on. We're told first to put aside the deeds of darkness. Paul continues in verse 13, "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy." The Roman world was renowned for sexual immorality and drunkenness. It was commonplace in the world in which these new Christians lived, but it wasn't appropriate behavior for the children of God. They needed to put aside the deeds of darkness. They needed to turn away from the pleasures which they had pursued at one time. They needed to be out of step with the culture in which they lived. And this area of sexuality is still an area in which we as Christians need to accept that we are going to be out of step with the world in which we live. We cannot go along with the behavior of the world in which we live. It doesn't matter how common something is or how legal something is. Any pursuit of sex apart from marriage is a deed of darkness. It is not a God-given pleasure. It is not for our good. Rather, with the pursuit of that pleasure will also come pain and brokenness in this world. Sex is indeed God's gift for our good, to be enjoyed within marriage, but the Christian must put aside the deeds of darkness and delight in a different desire from the world in which we live. the delight of living in obedience to the God who made them for himself. Strange, though, that along with immoral sexual behavior and drunkenness, Paul throws in dissension and jealousy. But they too are deeds of darkness. You see, the Christian is not one who either intentionally or unintentionally destroys human relationships. We intentionally destroy relationships by dissension, trying to create hostility, doing our best to stir up discontent between people. We unintentionally destroy relationships by our jealousy, when we resent the good things that God gives and does for others. And instead of loving others, we simply reveal how much we love ourselves. But neither dissension nor jealousy can exist with a life of love. And can I encourage you that if you have been living with broken relationships between you and other people, to live a life of love means to make restoration in those, to seek to put right those relationships, to do what you can to put right those relationships. Dissension and jealousy have no place among the children of God. We are to put aside the deeds of darkness and instead put on the armor of light. Paul clarifies that a little bit further in verse 14. He says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. But what does it mean to clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me use a different illustration to the one I did with the children. Think of a guard who puts on his uniform to go to work. He's identifying himself by his uniform of who he is. He's a guard. But having put on the uniform, it's expected that he would behave in a manner that is fitting for his position. To clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus is to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus. We are followers of the Lord Jesus. We are trusting in the Lord Jesus. We belong to the Lord Jesus. But having identified ourselves with the Lord Jesus, we must then live in a way that is expected, the behavior that is expected of a follower of the Lord Jesus. You see, someone can try to behave like a guard. They can stand at the side of the road pointing at cars that are going by. They can hand out tickets for traffic violations. They can sign forms to certify a person's identity. But none of it actually counts for anything. It's all a pretense because they are not a guard. And there are people who will try to live like Jesus, try to follow the teachings of Jesus, try to demonstrate character like Jesus, but that's not what it means to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus. We clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus by faith, by trusting him as our Savior, and then and only then do we seek to live in a way that is fitting for someone who is a follower of the Lord Jesus. Then and only then do we present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. Then and only then can we live a life of love towards God and towards others as God intends us to. If we're going to live differently in this world, we are going to have to think differently from this world. We are driven by a different debt. We don't do good towards others because they deserve it. We love others because we want to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. We're destined for a different day. We don't invest all we are and have in this world. We seek to live in this world knowing that we are destined for another world. And we delight in different desires. We don't seek our pleasures in the same things as others around us. Above all else, we desire the pleasure of pleasing our Father in heaven by doing his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray together.